We're looking at Galatians chapter 4 at our text verse again, and that has been the text verse for this series, God sent forth his Son. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So here we have God sending his Son at the exact right time in history. And God had prepared so many people, as we heard this morning about Simeon, how God had prepared for him to come at the exact time that Mary and Joseph had entered in with baby Jesus. And so God orchestrated all that. And I want us to realize that God orchestrates our lives as well. God brings us to such a time as this in our lives. Just like Esther, Mordecai said, who knows but what God's brought you in for such a time as this. Well, God's doing that all the time for his children. And God brought you to that very moment you heard the gospel and understood it clearly. That was orchestrated by God. And the Holy Spirit of God is constantly wooing people to himself and bringing people to the Savior. Now, it doesn't mean they'll all say yes, but it does mean he's trying to draw every single person for whom Christ died, which is everyone, to the Savior. And if they'll say yes to Jesus, they'll be in heaven forever and ever. What a wonderful, wonderful good news that gospel message is. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. And we're looking at another story dealing with a wise man. Now, last time on Wednesday, we looked at the science that brought them. We talked about the star. We talked about its message and what it was doing. Well, tonight we're not looking at how they get there. That's a great story in and of itself, how God orchestrated the celestial stars so that they would come and there at the presence of Jesus in the house. At this time, Jesus is not a babe. He is more like a toddler. You recall that Herod killed the children 2 years of age and under. And the Bible will tell us he asked very diligently of the wise men when they started seeing the star, because that let him know how old the child was. So let's look at this story in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now the next few verses are going to tell us that Joseph was also warned in a dream, and I believe very shortly after that visit, he packed up what few things he had, took the gifts of the wise men, and used that to finance a trip to Egypt. We're no telling how long they stayed, because that's not recorded. But however long they stayed there, these gifts were providentially provided by God to take care of the needs of this young family while they escaped into Egypt. And later when they came back, came not to Bethlehem, but they went all the way up to Nazareth. And they went to Galilee. They had to go through the land of the Samaritans to get there. Nazareth was not a city that had a good reputation. God had his son born with almost everything going against him, whether it was born in poverty, born without the aid of his family. Think about it. Joseph and Mary were of the house and lineage of David, but so were all their relatives, so they also were in Bethlehem, right? They had to be. But no relative showed up for their birth. Remember, even Joseph was minded to put her away privately, but an angel of the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him about Mary. They were born in poverty, as mentioned this morning by Brother TJ, two turtle doves, a very poor offering, the poorest that could be offered. And then to be raised up in Nazareth. When Jesus began his ministry, remember, you'll find that even some of the disciples heard that and they said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He took all those things that could have been bad, and that's how Jesus was presented to the world. But here's why. He came for the least of us. He came for the worst of us. Jesus didn't come to die for just the best of us. He came to die for the very worst of us. And so that means that anybody can come to the foot of the cross and be accepted by Jesus, because he came for all. He came for the thief on the cross who was dying justly, and yet Jesus could say, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Tonight we're going to look at the three gifts given by the wise men. We do not know how many wise men they were. We just know there were three gifts given. From that, the assumption has always been three wise men. Most every Bible scholar will say there were probably a whole lot of wise men, because they never would have taken a journey of about 1,500 miles by the trade routes they had to go. Just with three or four people, they had a large crowd in order to safely travel those roads. I want us to look at their gifts. Let's have a brief word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, I pray in these next few minutes you'll speak to our hearts from your word. You'll show us some things, dear Lord, that will just let us rejoice in the biblical account and how you provide it for your people. to give to this young child, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll let Your word speak, and may the message be a blessing to all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want us to look here and see the gifts that are mentioned here. We have, first of all, the gift of gold. The Bible says gold, frankincense, and myrrh. One of my favorite songs around Christmas is always We Three Kings. I guess because it's a good song for men to sing. You get those bass voices or We Three Kings. I haven't heard any of the ladies say We Three Kings. You know, anyway, it's a good men's song. Now, I know the Three Kings is not theologically correct, but I also know that it is because of the three gifts. But I like that song, We Three Kings, and it starts out, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travels afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." And then the next verse says, "Born a king in Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." And in that song, it has those three verses, the second, third, and fourth, that deal with the gifts that were given by the wise men. Gold, of course, was given to kings. You recall that Solomon, when he was king of Israel, the Bible says that people would come and bring gifts to Solomon, and one of the major gifts they would bring was gold. In fact, the Bible says that every year he collected 666 talents of gold. Now, that's a pretty amazing sum. A talent was anywhere from 120 to 160 pounds. And you think about gold and how much it is an ounce today. And then you think 666 times 120 pounds times the ounces times almost $2,000 an ounce is what gold is selling for today. So it was a tremendous, tremendous sum of money. It was a gift to kings. Now, David, his father, had prepared for the temple. And the Bible says that he raised and gave for a fund for Solomon to build the temple. And he gave 100,000 talents of gold, the Bible tells us in the book of Chronicles. So, if you take 666 talents of gold and you have that coming in for 40 years that Solomon reigned, and then you take the gift that his father gave him, David gave him the equivalent of like 140 years of gold at 666 talents a year sum. So we find that his father is who made Solomon rich, and especially for the temple that would be overlaid with gold. Gold was a gift to kings. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, "Which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And I love the way the Bible says he's the only potentate. He's the only ruler given by heaven. Other rulers are given to men by men. Jesus is given from heaven to man, and he rules and reigns over all. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And I love that verse because it talks about us who are with him. Amen. They that are with him. That's you and I. We will be with Jesus when we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a wonderful day that will be for all of God's children. Revelation 19 verse 16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So everyone will know who Jesus is. And of course we know the Bible tells us that at his name every knee shall bow. I'm so thankful that we can bow while we're alive, so that when we bow in heaven, it's out of worship, not fear. But everyone's going to bow, but for many it will be far too late. But those of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are excited about what God has in store for us. The first gift was gold, that which was the gift of kings. Secondly, we have the gift that was given to deity, and that was frankincense. Frankincense was a gift that was given to God. I was reading again this afternoon, and if you'll just do a word study and take the word frankincense and look in your Bible, it helps if you have it on computer because it can find it so much easier, and look at frankincense, you're going to find that every sacrifice that was given had frankincense put over the sacrifice, except one. And the only sacrifice that didn't was the sin offering. Every other offering, the meal offering, the meat offering, the Thanksgiving offering, all the different offerings mentioned in the book of Leviticus had frankincense on it except one, and that was the sin offering. And the idea is the sin offering wasn't meant to smell good. There was nothing good about sin and its offering. It smelled like death. But everything else had frankincense. Now, frankincense is a very perfumey smell, especially when it is heated up or it is burned. It would be used also at the altar of incense, you know, right before the curtain that entered into the Holy of Holies. What I didn't realize until I was reading this afternoon is even on the table of showbread, the 12 loaves that would be there, one loaf for every tribe of Israel, had frankincense sprinkled over the loaf of bread. You say, why would they do that? Well, it wasn't meant to be eaten by man, remember. But it was placed there because that was supposed to represent giving to God. And so the frankincense was the gift of deity. It was the gift of God. Frankincense is representative. Its smell, as it's burned in the altar of incense, is representative of the prayers of God's people. And it was made of this very odorous, beautifully smelling odor of frankincense, but it was representing the sweet prayers of God's people. It was a wonderful smell in the nostrils of God. It shows how he loves the prayers of his people. And by the way, God loves your prayers too. Don't ever think you have to pray and mention every Bible character in the Bible and, you know, the son of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Jehoshaphat and the other brothers. And you don't have to do that. I've had people over the years I've been a pastor, since I was 21, I started pastoring, and people would say, well, I just don't pray in public. I just don't always know what to say. And I said, well, you're doing pretty good at it right now. And they'll say, what do you mean? I said, prayer is talking, but it's talking to God. So if you and I talk, we call that conversation. If you and God talk, We call that prayer. But it's just talking. There's no special form. There's no special thing you have to say. In fact, I've found in my life, maybe you have too, that sometimes your best prayers, you really don't have words to say. There's things you're praying for that are so dear to your heart, you just don't have many words for. But God knows those words too. Frankincense was the gift of deity. There again, the song, We Three Kings, the second verse says, frankincense, or the third verse, frankincense to offer have I, incense owes a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all men raising, worship him God most high. This incense was for God, and the Old Testament sacrifices were sprinkled with it. The incense burned on the holy before the Holy of Holies. It is the sap of the boswellia tree that's found in Somalia. It's where frankincense comes from. The tree is cut to cause the sap to run. So it's actually tree resin or tree sap, if you will. And it will harden on the tree for 3 months. And then later it has come back and it's scraped off. And it's little pellets or teardrops of resin. And they will scrape that off of the tree and that becomes frankincense. Myrrh is much the same way. It is just gathered from a different tree. But the same type of tree found in Somalia, found in the dry, cool, arid places of the deserts. And they would get those trees, most of them, the biggest one grew about 15 feet tall. They're pretty much scrubby trees with thorns and thistles and not very much to look at. But God, for whatever reason, treasured those trees because it is in the Old Testament that he gives the instructions to gather these elements. And God uses sometimes very, not very appealing things that he accepts from worship. There again, it lets us know that God doesn't mind worship from his children either. And we're not always so appealing, are we? We're not always so wonderful. And God is trying to show us over and over again in the Old Testament how much he loves just very common things, very lowly things. Sometimes, if I don't mind saying, very ugly things. And sometimes that's how we view ourselves, and yet God enjoys worship from his creation. So it's the tree sap or gum resin, a very alluring fragrance. It's milky white resin extracts from these special boswellia trees. There's different types of them. Some are more prolific in the resin. It's found in the Arabian Peninsula, East Africa, even in India. The finest and most aromatic of all of them is the boswellia sacra, a small tree that grows in Somalia, Oman, and Yemen. These plants grow to about 16 feet or 5 meters, have papery bark, sparse branches of paired leaves, flowers with white petals, and yellow or red center inside the flower. The process of extracting it is to cut diagonal cuts across the tree, let the sap run, and then you'll let it set till it's good and firm. Nothing worse than here in Oregon, we have these strong winds come and they blow the branches of your Douglas fir, and then you think, I'm going to go pick all those up, and you get halfway through it and you think, oh, why didn't I wear gloves? Because now sap is all over your hands. Well, they would cut that tree and they would leave it for 3 months because they knew what would happen if you start dealing with that resin and that sap. I guess they were smarter than I was in my front yard. And they would collect these reservoirs of resin. It would slowly ooze out and they would gather it. Expensive resins were symbolic Frankincense, which was often burned, symbolizes prayer raising up to heaven like smoke. It represented God in flesh, deity. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and we've been going through that on Sunday night, and we'll get into it again in January. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And then Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Frankincense was the gift of deity. So it was used around God and around worship, around sacrifice, all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Now the last gift that was given was myrrh. Myrrh was very similar in that it too is a tree sap, but myrrh was completely different in the way it was used. Frankincense was usually put on a sacrifice to be burned. The only time it was not burned is when it was placed on the loaves of unleavened bread. It was used on the incense to burn and provide the fragrance that filled the temple. Myrrh was not like that. It was as well a very potent smell, a strong smelling sap, but it wasn't used to burn and set it off. Myrrh was representative of death. And myrrh was used for the Jewish embalming process. It was used that way. The song again on verse 4 says, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume. Breaths of life, of gathering gloom, sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb." You see, it was meant for death. And so it was brought to baby Jesus, as Brother TJ said this morning, baby Jesus was unlike any other child in that he was born to die. And even in the gifts that were given him by the kings of the Orient, this myrrh was representative of death. Now, Joseph and Mary would have known that. What they wouldn't have known is why these wise men would travel so far to bring a gift like that. Imagine if you have a child that's born and you're going to have a shower for your baby and a relative comes with a tombstone and says all you have to do is carve it out and you're set. Just carry it around with you and when you need it, you can just have it carved and you can have it in real nice letters and just, I already put the child's name and his birth, and I put a hyphen, all you have to do is just fill in the last and you're set. You'd look at them like, what? Well, you can imagine that's how Joseph and Mary had to feel because they knew, they knew what that symbolized. They knew what that myrrh stood for. That's what they wrap dead bodies in. That's how they embalm their bodies. And so here we see them bringing that. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Myrrh was used to anoint the body in death. The sap also comes from a tree in Somalia. It's a camphophora tree. Myrrh is the reddish resin that comes from the species in genus Camphora, which is native to northern Africa and adjacent areas of the Arabian Peninsula. Keep in mind, frankincense is white, and I have some at home, and so it is sort of a milky, it's clear milky substance. The myrrh, I have some of that in a bottle, and it's reddish. But both of those are dried tree sap. One is meant to be burned so it produces the fragrance. Myrrh is not for the fragrance that smells sweet. Fragrance is to cover death. To cover death. It is used for burial. The Israelites used perfumed ointments of myrrh in their funeral preparations to postpone the decay and alleviate the odors of the deceased. Remember, Jesus was put in a tomb and then a stone rolled in front of it, but it wasn't airtight. And so there's a reason they always put spices. Usually the custom was to spend 1 pound of myrrh per body. But you'll remember when Nicodemus came, and when he was there, he brought spices. Joseph of Arimathea was the one who begged the body of Jesus, and he put Jesus in his borrowed tomb. But Nicodemus was the one who brought the spices. And the Bible says he brought 100 pounds. 100 times what's normal. And that would be placed on the body of Jesus. Now the first thing they would do is wrap the body in swaddling clothes, swaddling cloth. The very cloth that Jesus was wrapped in as a baby was the very cloth they used for dead bodies. If you'll look that up sometimes, you'll find that many times when people took long trips, they would have underneath their garments this same swaddling cloth that they would wrap around their chest and abdomen, and they would wrap this around many times. And the idea was if anything happened to them on their journey, which was quite common, that people died on long trips. Nobody looked forward to long trips. That they would take the very cloth they had wrapped around them, and they would use that to wrap the body, anoint it with myrrh, and then be able to carry you to at least wherever you're going, rather than just discard you in the middle of a ditch somewhere. So they used 100 pounds of it. John chapter 19, verse 39 tells us that. So it had a twofold process. You wrap the body, and then you put myrrh on the outside. Now, as you're spreading the myrrh on the outside, this resin heats up just because of the warm days there and becomes very sticky. So you'd put one layer of swaddling cloth, you'd put the myrrh, and then you'd wrap it again, and it would stick together, much like Egyptians. Although the Israelites never took the organs out of a body like the Egyptians would do, they would open up the body and they would put all the spices inside the body. They did not use embalming fluid like we humans do for people. But what they would do is they would wrap the body and they'd put the resin and they'd wrap it again, and so it would stick and it would become a very firm wrapping. You'll notice when Jesus was resurrected, it says all the wrappings were left where he lay. It was like there was a body that was wrapped with no body in it. That's how Jesus, that was one of the miracles of the resurrection. It wasn't the wrappings just unrolled, you know, in long rolls of it. It was all there except a body wasn't in there. Jesus had resurrected right through there. It represents death. Jesus Christ died for all of us. The very gifts that were brought by the wise men represented him as king, represented him as deity, and represented him as dying for humanity. Joseph and Mary understood those gifts. They were brought to Israel by Persian wise men who might not have understood the meaning of all those gifts. I don't know if the Persians used myrrh, but the Israelites did. I don't know if they used frankincense for their deity or for their gods, but the Israelites did. And these wise men, because they were trained no doubt by Daniel one day in the past, understood those things. I don't know how much they brought. Jesus had 100 pounds of myrrh at his death. I'm thinking these wise men brought more than 100 pounds with them and more than 100 pounds of frankincense. If you read about frankincense, you'll say it's going to tell you that in the days of Jesus, an ounce of frankincense was worth more than an ounce of gold. That's how valuable frankincense was. And then they would bring gold. Not only were they announcing the deity of this child, Jesus, but they were also preparing Joseph and Mary for a trip that an angel is going to tell Joseph that night they're about to take. God has a wonderful way of preparing our lives for whatever journeys he has for us, doesn't he? Some of you young men, God's preparing your life for how you're going to serve him in the future. Even today. That's why it's always good to listen to every sermon, every lesson. That's why it's important to read your Bible every day, because God's preparing you for a future of use and service. And for the rest of us, God's using us and preparing us for how he uses our lives as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gifts that were given by the wise men and what they represent. Lord, we don't have gold and frankincense and myrrh to give to you, but we'd like to give you something more precious. We'd like to give you our lives, our futures. And Lord, would you use us for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. And Lord, we don't feel like much. We don't think we are much. But Lord, we offer all we are to you. And let it be used for your honor and glory. We love you, Lord. Now, Father, if there's someone watching online that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, how I pray that even now they'd open up their heart and say, Jesus, please save me. I believe in you, Jesus, and I trust you as my Savior. Lord, you're just looking for an open heart. Not a beautiful prayer, not exact words, but a heart that's open to the Savior. And Lord, I pray that tonight all of us in this place have an open heart to You. We know You're our Savior, but Lord, would You guide us? Would You bless Your children? Would You give us wisdom about what You'd have us to do? And give us the grace to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, God bless you and thank you for being a part of the Sunday night service. We're thrilled to have you. We'll see you this Thursday, Lord willing, if you're able to make it. And we'll take about 45 minutes. God bless you.